We will remain standing this afternoon for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be a short passage from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Hear now the Word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions it gives us for life, and we thank you for your Spirit who guides us and directs us to rightly divide that word. May it be so this afternoon. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, my sermon title has a term in it that we don't often use these days, but it is at the center of the wisdom that I want us to find in Psalms 37 as well as Psalm 73. And of course, that wisdom relates directly to the text that I've read from the book of Philippians. King David says in Psalm 37, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." So what does it mean to fret? Well, there's a classic scene from one of my favorite movies, The Chariots of Fire, which has many classic scenes. But this one I'm thinking of is where Eric's little sister is fretting all about his running. After Eric is late for a missionary meeting, she tells him in a very troubled voice, "Your mind's not with us anymore, son. It's full of running and starting and medals and pace. It's so full of it, you have no room for standing still." Eric puts his arms on her shoulders and says gently, "Jenny, Jenny, Jenny, don't fret." She quickly responds, "I do fret myself, Eric. I'm frightened for you. I'm frightened for all of what it might do for you." Now, Jenny could only see the importance of Eric's call to the ministry, and she thought that his running and looking at the Olympics was a distraction. Eric takes her aside and assures her that he has made his decision to go to China. But first, he had to take up the Olympian challenge of 1924 because, as he said, he felt that God had made him fast. And when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. Now, I don't want to spoil the movie, but we know in the end God used Eric Little mightily in both of those areas. So our task this afternoon is to better learn how to obey these commandments to not fret nor be anxious, which are both important commands in our lives. To begin with, I want to remind us that there are basically three ways to view things. And which of these we choose makes quite a difference about our fret level. The first option is to view everything through our own eyes, what Frank Sinatra famously called doing it my way. Here I become the final authority on what is right and wrong, and I'm responsible for everything in my life. Now, that certainly gives one lots and lots to be anxious about, and why so many famous people today are on drugs. The second option is to see things from the world's perspective. And by that, I mean just the material, non-Christian world. This, sadly, is where most are today. And we must remember that when there is no absolute by which to judge anything, and especially our leaders or experts, as we hear often today, then these leaders and experts become absolute, as Dr. Schaefer would say. While this might relieve some of the personal anxieties by having someone else to be responsible, sadly, we then live in a world of tension as different leaders battle to be the top dog. As the election approaches on Tuesday, we see this from all sides in our nation today. Conservatives tell us that if we vote for the liberals, it will be the end of civilization. And the liberals tell us that if we vote for the conservative, it's going to be the end of democracy as we know it. A TV host recently said that one of the party's nasty ads attacking the other side was just like what Goebbels did in Nazi Germany, without even recognizing the irony of that statement. Now, having groups of men and women establish the truth of things always leads to tribalism. And with that, lots and lots of anxiety and things to fret about. Now, the third option should be obvious, and it comes both from King David and the Apostle Paul, where they are encouraging us to see everything from God's perspective. We also see this from Asaph in Psalm 73, where he was troubled in his time by the prosperity of the wicked. He saw no consequences for their wickedness, with their strength being firm and not in trouble. Asaph was troubled because he was only seeing things in the second way, with a history full of wickedness that did not seem to be punished. We could relate today with how often we see with his comment about them wearing their pride as a necklace and wearing violence as a garment. Does Planned Parenthood slogan, "My Body, My Choice," come to mind? We can think of Bill Gates or George Soros when we read verse 7. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Their arrogance reaches to the heavens when they say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" How often when we see some of today's wickedness have we thought, "Well, God should quickly judge this or that wickedness," thinking, "Oh, if only I were in charge of lightning bolts." And thus at verse 12, we see just this type of frustration when Asaph says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." Now, remember the three ways that I said we could see the world: from myself, from the world, or from God's perspective. We see the importance of that third way when the psalmist honestly says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." Now, I'll be so bold this morning to say that all anxiety comes from a failure to see things from God's perspective. Let me repeat that. All anxiety or fretting comes from a failure to see things from God's perspective. And this is exactly what we see when Asaph continues his meditation in Psalm 73. "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." There was no way for him to figure it out on his own. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment." Asaph could see past the anxieties caused by such wickedness when he saw things from God's perspective. Now, before we go on, I'm sure it would be appropriate to ask, well, what does it mean, especially today, to enter the sanctuary of God? Asaph or King David, they could see the temple. It was glorious in Jerusalem, and they could enter it. But what about today? Before the coming of Christ, God used altars, and tabernacles, and temples in the Old Testament as a means of demonstrating His presence with His people. And what we need to understand in this new covenant time is that He continues to use means as we live out history today. We can come to see things from God's perspective when we read and meditate on His Word, when we approach His very throne of grace with our prayers, and when we respond to God's call to gather weekly for worship in His very presence with God's people. Now, before we dig into Psalm 37, let me begin with a simple definition. The Open Bible defines anxiety or fretting as a disturbed state of mind produced by real or imaginary fears. Now, I think we can all agree that worrying about imaginary fears is pretty foolish. And thus, what we should wrestle with today is how we deal with real fears. And of course, if we do not handle them well, it will lead to more and more imaginary fears in our lives. Just as it is with a root of bitterness, which can be very dangerous because it puts you on a spiral that takes us to dark places. So unfounded fears can do the same, leading to more fear. So the question is, how do we avoid being anxious when we've gotten ourselves into some mess or we see a mess in the world, be it large or small? I could just say, be anxious for nothing, and end the sermon. But the Bible has much more to teach us than just that simple, albeit important, summary of the topic. To help us overcome those real and imagined fears by fully putting our trust in God. Let us consider just a few of the principles that we find in Psalm 37. And if you are one of those struggling with any of those real or imagined fears, this would be a good place to spend some time in study and meditation in your daily devotions as well. King David begins with this: do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Now, of course, the evildoers and the workers of iniquity present very real fears. So David quickly tells us why we need to not be anxious in the face of real fears. In verse 2, he says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb." Now, since that was penned about 3,000 years ago, and the evildoers are still among us, it's pretty clear that we should be taking the long view of things. And taking the long view is very, very important when it comes to quieting our fears and avoiding fretting. If you remember my message a few weeks ago from the second chapter of Daniel, that was intended to help us to see the meta-narrative, as they'll call it today, the broad scope of where God is taking history. And if you weren't here for that, I would commend it to you to listen to. Now, King David, of course, had his moments. And thus, he is inspired to give us some very practical advice to keep us on the right track and confident. In verse 3, he says, "Trust in Jehovah and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness." If we study and meditate on this important psalm, we find that we are to not only trust in the Lord, but to delight ourselves also in the Lord. We're to commit our way to the Lord. We're to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for Him. I would suggest that it would be very, very difficult to be afraid of real or imaginary things in this world if we are doing faithfully what is commanded in this psalm. The Apostle Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And King David says, do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, of course, we quickly want to remind both King David and the Apostle Paul that some of the things that we're worried about are really, really very important. And besides, who else is going to worry about those things that could do real harm to myself or my family? But you see, both of these men, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remind us that we are missing the big picture. Paul quickly points to prayer and supplication rather than worry and fret. And King David goes on in this Psalm 37 to boldly say that the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And keeping our focus on the Lord and the big picture allows us to declare honestly with King David at verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace. This is clearly where history is going. And these wise men are reminding us that God does not need for us to worry about even the smallest of details. When we remember to see things from God's perspective. And yes, God uses means. And as the church, we are the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. But our job is to obey and not to worry. So we have examples to learn from in these Psalms, and a good deal more instruction can be found in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Proverbs. But the New Testament is by no means silent on this important topic. And so a quick survey about how to handle our various worries might be in order, again, be they large or small. First and foremost, we are to trust the Spirit of God, who Jesus poured out to his church on Pentecost, and he carries out his work today. Listen to Mark 13, verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony to them. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, if we are to trust the Spirit in this way, when it comes to major events, like giving a speech or being martyred, then what do you think we're supposed to do in little things, like how to discuss some difficult issue or topic with my husband or wife, or with each other as brothers and sisters here at the church? You see, our trust in the Lord reminds us not to trust in other things and in our materialistic world that is perhaps where there is perhaps no greater danger than the temptation of trusting in riches. You know, the world will tell you that money solves all your problems. But consider the second request that King Agur gave in Proverbs chapter 30. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Give us this day our daily bread. And say, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We see Jesus warning us about this at Luke 12:13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, Who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, giving this man a lesson, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my many crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Truly, this man was worried about the wrong things, and it cost him dearly in the end. Yes, we do find many, many things to worry about. And the more that we have, the more we seem to worry, forgetting all that we have is a gift from God. And we certainly do not have much control over those gifts as we would like to think that we do. Luke 12 again reminds us of this. Jesus stressed it, in this lesson for his disciples. It says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will put on it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And God feeds them. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Romans chapter 8 is, of course, a place that we should often turn to for comfort, which is why we use it often in our worship services here at Church of the King, as we did this afternoon. And I would commend that, again, to your study. You can take the order of worship home. It's right there. The Apostle Peter joins in the do not fret chorus in 1 Peter chapter 5 with this advice. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this should not surprise us, Because the more we understand the mighty hand of God, the more all of our fears, real or imagined, will fade into the background of our lives. And that is why the Apostle Paul can state the command so boldly in the passage from Philippians. And he does so right in the midst of some major strife and conflict that he had heard about in their young church. Going back in that passage that I read to the first verse, we read, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Seneca, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge also true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not some things, not most things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so the bottom line is, if we want to be those who know the peace that surpasses understanding, we must be those who rejoice rather than fear or fret. Those who trust in the Lord rather than being anxious. Living as those who see things always and in all times from God's perspective rather than our own or the world's. The things the Apostle Paul even goes on to tell us that we can follow his example, where in verse 9 he says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." May it be so with all of us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Spirit who's been poured out. We're thankful that you command us to rejoice, even in troubled times. And the more we pray, the more we rejoice, the more that we seek you and rest in you, those fears and troubles and anxieties will become smaller and smaller and smaller. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let us rise and sing our hymn of response.